Well, good evening, everyone. If you'd please take your Bibles and turn with me to James. It's the Epistle of James, and we'll be looking at verses 2 to 8. I was half tempted to say we were preaching, or we'd be looking at Ezra chapter 2, but my fear was someone would call me out on it. But James 1, chapter 1. Let's read together from verses 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There are some questions in life that are just so important that regardless of age, regardless of era, they'll exist from this time really until the end of time. It exists on the playground, it exists in the minds of adults. It's so important that it's asked probably on a weekly basis. If you could have one superpower, what would it be? Children ask it. Super speed. The ability to fly. The ability to read minds. I don't think I'd want that one. With the rise of superhero films, it's pervaded the minds of adults too. Perhaps it's not superpowers. It's if you could have 3 wishes, what would you wish for? Health. Wealth. Contentment. Very rarely in either of those situations does someone ask for wisdom. No one wants wisdom. There's no child raising their hand saying, if I could have a superpower, it would be wisdom. There's no one saying, if I could have a wish, it would be for wisdom. But wisdom is vital. Wisdom is important. James tells us wisdom is essential for us in order to understand and in order for us to prevail through our trials, through our difficulties, through our hardships. And so, this evening, I want us to look at wisdom. The title of our sermon is, I Want Wisdom. Look at verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials. James tells us we're to look at them with joy. We're to understand our difficulties with a measure of happiness. That when hardship descends upon us, when we are in the pits of despair and distress and difficulties, we're to count this as joy. Why? Well, verse 3, these tests, these hardships, these difficulties, these distresses, they produce patience. And verse 4, this patience produces ultimately godliness. James wants us to put on the right pair of glasses. Because without wisdom, we view our trials, we view our hardships and our distresses through blurred eyes. And James is telling us, no, I want you to put on the glasses of wisdom to clear up your understanding. That when hardships and difficulties, when trials, when temptations, when everything seems to go wrong, that the Lord is using this to craft you into a more Christ-like character. Trials are not simply sent from God without a purpose. It's not as if God has wound up the clock and has a hands-off approach. No, God has ordained all things for his glory and for our good. You know, think of a rotting tooth. It's in your mouth. You're unaware of it. It's causing irreparable damage in your mouth. And then suddenly, one day, as you're eating food, there's a sharp pain. The tooth's revealed. The damage is revealed. In the same way, our trials and our testings, they reveal the rottenness, the corruption, the sin within our very own soul. Trials reveal our wickedness. But more importantly, trials pry our hands off of ourselves and they push us into a greater reliance upon the Lord. We read earlier in our psalm, in the pits of despair, when David was worried and concerned, who did he cry out to? He cried out to God. Ultimately, our trials and our difficulties, they pull us away from looking at this earth, this temporal world, and they point us to the eternal. They tell us that things aren't right. They tell us that this world is still corrupt, that this world is still painful and hurtful and there is harm, but there is a heaven awaiting us, a day when all things will be made right, a day when Christ will wipe away every tear, a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth where we will bask together and see Christ face to face. Our trials pull us from looking down at this temporal, sin-trodden world to that day in glory. No, trials, they have a purpose: to produce patience, to produce godliness. You know, I think of Peter. Peter, who is brash, somewhat arrogant in the Gospels. Peter, who was the vocal spokesman of the disciples. And in the upper room, Christ is describing what is to come. And Peter says, Lord, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never deny you. I will go to death for you. And the Lord declares to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You will deny me, Peter. And as the story progresses, Peter denies the Lord. So much so that he weeps bitterly. Peter is distraught. He's in the pits of despair. In John chapter 21, we see Peter's return to fishing. He's gave up on this Jesus fellow. But he's called back. He's reinstated. He's told, feed my lambs. And we fast forward to Acts chapter 2, and there's Peter empowered by the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the message of Christ. Fast forward a little further, and Peter is being persecuted for doing so, and yet he counts it all joy to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. We see a transformation from this brash, arrogant man to this bold, humble man. And then finally, we come to his epistle. And in his epistle, Peter applies every lesson he has learnt. Peter tells these people in Rome, they're being persecuted, they're being hurt, and they're facing hardship. And Peter tells them that Christ holds you. Christ sustains you. That yes, your difficulties, they are hard. Yes, you're under persecution. Yes, you're under pressure. But it's not senseless. It's not without a purpose. Christ holds you. Listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, talking about persecution, that though for now a little while, if needs be, you are grieved by various trials, and you are grieved so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Peter, who has went through hardship, trial, testing, temptation. Our trials have a purpose: to make us more like Jesus Christ. You know, I think of those athletes who train, who put their bodies through immense difficulties, who are up at crazy times in the morning, who don't go to bed until late at night. They sweat, they toil, their muscles ache. And what happens as they train? What happens as they endure their hardship? What happens as they put in the hard work? Their body transforms. They get fitter. They get more athletic. They get more equipped for the task. Likewise, our difficulties, our sweat, our toil, our troubles, they equip us for the task. And the task is simply to glorify God, to live a faithful and upright life. And therefore, James is telling us in verses 2 through 4, your trials, your temptations, your difficulties, they have a purpose. That when you're in the furnace, when you're in the fire, God is refining you. He's refining me. He's pulling us away from ourselves and pushing us towards himself. And it's so easy for us to nod our heads, to give our yes and amen. But when we're in the middle of temptation, when we're in the middle of trials, when we're in the middle of the hardship, when we're in the middle of the fire, sometimes the smoke clouds our vision. We need this eternal perspective. We need this eternal point of view right here, right now, and therefore we need wisdom. And if we lack wisdom, we ask for it. Look at James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you lack wisdom, ask. And at this point, it's important for us to define wisdom. You know, we could read Scripture, Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. James tells us wisdom is fearing God and keeping his commandments. Ultimately, wisdom is revering God, understanding that he is God, creator of all things, sustainer of all things. He is holy, 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 that we are creatures and we must, because of that relationship, give him all glory, honor, and obedience. The world defines wisdom as experience. The world defines wisdom as being smart, applying the right logic to certain situations. We Christians say wisdom is taking the doctrine and the theology from this book and applying it to the world. Wisdom is taking Scripture and using it as a lens to view the world, as allowing it to shape our worldview. That when we look at situations across this world, we can go, thus says God, this is how I should act. That when we view things like the Ukraine, yes, we are concerned, yes, we are worried, but ultimately we go, it's in the hands of God. That we pray for peace, but we know that if justice is not done here in this earth, it will be finally ratified on the day of the Lord. Wisdom shapes our worldview. And it must be stressed that there are very intellectual people on this planet. Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking, these men are intellectual without doubt. They speak in terms that are almost a foreign language to most of us. Physics and metaphysics and concepts and constructs. They're intellectual men. but they're not wise. In fact, you who have a university degree and are Christian, you are wiser than these men. In fact, if you don't have a university degree, if you don't have A levels or O levels or GCSE, if your baseline education is barely above the ground, you are still wiser than the most intellectual non-Christian on planet Earth. Why? Because you acknowledge God. Romans 1 tells us that God is known through natural revelation. The world declares that there is a God. And yet man, in his natural inclination, in his natural sinfulness, ignores all this evidence, turns his back upon God, and says, no, I will worship my own God. I will worship my own way. I will worship myself. The Christian, however, recognizes holy God, recognizes his Creator, recognizes his Savior, and worships Christ. Listen to the words of Psalm 135, describing mankind. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. This is the atheist, this is the agnostic, this is the non-Christian. Verse 15, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. These idols, they have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. There is no breath in their mouths. Those who make these idols, they are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. This is the state of all non-Christians. We who are Christian are wiser. By the grace of God, we have eyes to see and ears to hear. We understand where we have come from, that we are made in the image of God. We understand that we are headed towards heaven, that there is an end point. We understand that we have a purpose to glorify God. It wasn't some cosmic accident, but it's all part of God's sovereign, gracious plan. And yet despite this, despite having this wisdom as Christians, do we have enough? Do we have enough wisdom? And it's like the old and the young farmer. The young farmer hears the weather forecast. Hears it's going to be rain. It's going to be stormy. He comes to the old farmer and he says, we better call it a day. It's going to be a storm. The old farmer who's seen generations come and go, the old farmer who's farmed the land for decades, he knows the weather better than the weatherman. He says, no, no, son, it'll blow over in a few hours. And he's right. We need that type of wisdom. We need the wisdom that can look beyond the here and now. The wisdom that looks to the eternal things. And therefore, we need to ask. And verse 5 in James chapter 1, it reads as an invitation. We read, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We think of it almost as if it's a waiter at a restaurant, you know, saying to us, coming to our table and saying, well, if you need anything else, just ask. But in reality, it's not an invitation at all. It's an imperative. It's a command of God saying that if you lack wisdom, ask. It's like a parent and a child. If you need anything, if you're worried about anything, if you need to talk, come to me. God is commanding us that if we lack wisdom, don't look for it in the world. Don't look for it in your inner self. Look for it from me. Look for it from God. Luke's Gospel in chapter 11 records a wonderful illustration of this. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says to them in Luke chapter 19. Oh, sorry, Luke 11. Sorry, 19. Luke 11. He tells the disciples, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. It says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if this son comes asking for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if this son comes asking for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit who ask him? Christ tells us that we, human beings, who are sinful, who are evil, who are wicked, we respond to the cries and the needs of our children. We respond in love and mercy and grace to those who are nearest and dearest to us. It says, will not God, who is so much greater than we, will not God, who is love himself, will not God, who is grace, will not God, who is holy, will he not do infinitely more than us? And therefore, James tells us, ask this God for wisdom. Ask this God, plead to this God for wisdom. And so we must ask. But is this asking, is it simply a one and done deal? Is it like downloading something from the internet? You click the button once, it's downloaded onto your hard drive, that's you done forever. No, our wisdom is a perpetual ongoing cry. Day in, daily, we need more and more and more wisdom. 2 Timothy tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for training, for reproof. It's profitable for all things according to righteousness. It makes us wise. We need this wisdom. And we need to cry out for wisdom as we read this book. This book is the source of our wisdom. This book is God speaking to you and to I. And as we hear these words, we must cry out for wisdom. We must read and reread and reread and ask God for wisdom. You know, I think of other books, and there are many other books on other topics, science books, English books, logic books. They're all wonderful and they're all good topics. But there is no book quite like the Bible. You know, there's the old cartoon of the scientist, and he's climbing up a mountain. He's struggling to get up the cliff face. And he eventually makes it out over the top of the cliff face. And there, sitting at the campfire, is the theologian with his Bible open. The scientist has been struggling all this time for purpose, to the purpose of life, where we have come from, what we're to do, what the end point of all things is. He's looking for wisdom, and yet the theologian sits contently, sits easily, saying, this book tells me. This book informs me. This book provides wisdom. And therefore, we must read this book and call out to God for wisdom. But back to James chapter 1. How are we to call out for wisdom? How are we to ask God for wisdom? Well, verses 6 through 8. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The description here is simply of a man who is unstable. This is a man who will ask for A and then ask for B and then he'll ask for C. He doesn't know what he wants. You know, that image of a man tossed to and fro by the sea. Think of the storm. Think of a man in a small rowing boat. A wave tosses him this way. Another wave tosses him that way. This man doesn't know whether he's coming or going. This man's faith is not resolute, concrete, settled. James is telling us, come with the confidence that God will hear. Come with the confidence that God will answer. Come with the confidence that God has commanded you to ask for this wisdom. And God will give you wisdom. Look again at verse 5. He will not give it to you in a small measure. He will not give it to you as a mere drop in a bucket. He will not give it to you as a mere drip. No, he will give it liberally. Wisdom will be given by God, who is wisdom himself, and he will impart it to all who ask. With Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he uses an illustration. He's describing prayer, and he says, there's a bell in heaven, and every time we pray here on earth, that bell tolls in the courts of heaven. Earlier, as I gave my testimony, I said I was a member of a Church of Ireland, and the Church of Ireland had a large bell. As a youngster, my mother told me, don't ring the bell, and as a good youngster, I didn't listen. And as that youngster, I grabbed the bell and I pulled it, and surprisingly, without any real resistance, the bell began to ring. Later on, as I grew older and got a bit more involved in church, I was asked, you know, as a teenager, would you mind ringing the bell? And again, as I rang the bell, there was little resistance. The bell tolled and made its sound by simply pulling my hand. And the point is this, that we can cry out to God for wisdom. We can cry out with the most eloquent prayers, crafted by the finest penmanship, with the greatest thoughts, or we can simply cry out, Lord, give me wisdom. Because God will hear our prayer regardless. And God, if it is asked in faith, will provide wisdom. James has told us as much. Cry out for wisdom. If you lack it, ask for it. If you ask for it, he will give it. Ask in faith, confident that Christ will take your prayer before the throne. He will present it to the Father, and the Father will answer. We ask not on the basis of our feelings, but on the basis of our faith. So, how do we count it all joy when we fall into various trials? How do we look upon our hardships with a smile on our face? How do we deal with our difficulties? We need wisdom. We need that eternal perspective, that eternal point of view. We need to understand that God brings about all things for his glory and for our good. And therefore, we need to cry out, Lord, I want wisdom. Amen and amen.